You need to know that when I think about what I'm going to say to you on a Sunday, I have to think in layers. And I think of the different layers of people in this congregation and try to think, how do I say something that's going to communicate with every layer of people that's here? And I did that, of course, in preparation for today. And what I prepared for today doesn't work, because it really is designed for you, but for a much larger audience, which is not here today. So we're going to plan B. And this plan B is going to be a study of the scriptures, and I hope you walk away with something that will nourish your life. And it's going to be a little bit different because I'm going to ask you to be a part of it. Throughout the winter, the pastoral staff set for itself the task of talking about the Christian doctrine of the heart. Now, in the Bible, your heart means what you love, everything you love, and the kind of person you are becoming because of what you love. Well, but the power to love can be used in many ways. And what I'd like for us to do today together is to talk about what happens when your power to love is captured by Christ. What does that love look like then? And to do this, we're going to examine four scriptures that are going to build some foundation stones in our understanding. We're going to talk about what they mean, talk about what they look like in life, and then I'm going to conclude, and I apologize for those of you who don't like things like this, but I like definitions because I can think better if I know what I'm talking about. So I'm going to define in a few sentences what this love captured by Christ is. Now, to help us do this, we learn the hard way at 8:15, we need microphones. So we've got three guys. We've got Dave and Mark and Tim. And they're going to have mics. Tim's going to be in this aisle. Mark's going to be in this aisle. David's going to be in this aisle. So when it's time for you to speak, and it's going to be really soon, just raise your hand. Okay, so guys, the mics are up here. Just grab a mic. And if all goes well, they'll be on. And we're going to start with the passage that Courtney Brand, where's my head? Read a little bit earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So, in order for us all to be together, why don't you turn there with me, and we'll have the scripture ready at hand, and we can all follow as the person reads, and have it open as we have a conversation about it. So, somebody in this body of people who's not shy about reading in public, would you just stand up and face us? Dave will give you a mic and you read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 only. A really short verse. So who would read for us here? Come on, people, you're not shy. Here we go. Bill's got it. Thank you.
Verse 13.
Verse 13, hold the mic right on your chin.
Okay.
We had a problem before with the microphone and me, so.
Just hold it right on
your
chin.
Yeah, I got it. Okay. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
The greatest of these is love. Thank you, Bill. So here's my question. Why is love the greatest? Faith, hope, and love are the great virtues of the Christian life. Why is love the greatest? Who'd like to speculate? Well, you got to raise your hand here. Dave, there's one back there. Say
God is love.
So we know who you are.
Adrian Garhart. God is love. That's why the love is important.
So why is love the greatest?
God is the greatest. You asked for ideas, I threw out an idea.
All right, that's okay. Back here first. Is that you, Mike?
Yeah, it's Mike.
It's
Mike
Rob.
Watkins. Because love causes us to do something. There's usually action that is attached to love, whereas faith and hope might be something that is simply held within us.
Okay, thank you.
It's Rob Elkins. Love is important because it's the most important thing, because Christ did the greatest act of love ever done historically, which is to give his life for the world, for the salvation of the world.
That's interesting. We've got three very good statements here. Love is the most important because that's God's nature. God is love. It's the most important because it makes us act. And it's the most important because of Christ. He exemplified love in himself. Does anybody over here have any ideas? Yes, right here, Timmy.
Love covers.
Hold on your chin and tell
love
us who you are.
Love covers a multitude of sin.
Love covers a multitude of sins. Why is that greater than faith? Do you know what? The 815 congregation is from Venus, and the 945 congregation is from Mars. It's amazing. They gave completely different answers, but good answers. Yours are good too. Any other suggestions? So let me ask you another question. You're not used to doing this on Sunday morning, are you? Will faith last forever? Would anybody say no? Right here, Mark. Tell us your name and tell us why it won't.
Julie last. Nichols. Faith will be realized when we come before our Lord. So that's when it'll all become together.
Yeah.
When we see him.
I believe in Christ, but I've never seen Christ. I believe in the resurrection, but I have buried a lot of people lately. We haven't seen that. But someday when it happens, there's no more need for faith. How about hope? What's hope? What does hope do for us? Here, Mark, right?
It strengthens our faith and keeps us going when the chips are down.
How does it do that? Can you give us an example?
It brings you through the things that the Lord allows us to endure.
Hope gets us through hard times.
Hard times, grief and hardship.
Do any of you have hope? How does hope get you through hard times?
Oh, I was just going to say, if our blessed hope is the return of Christ, then again, faith is fulfilled in Christ, and hope is then, too, the fruition. Our hope and our faith is the fruition, comes to fruition in Christ. So then love is the only thing then that exists once Christ is the embodiment of that.
You're back to the original question. Why is love the greatest? Faith becomes sight. And the things we long for become our possessions. We don't have to hope anymore, but we don't stop loving.
Right, we will always love.
We'll always love.
And then there is in us that love for Christ was planted in us.
Yes, thank you. You talk with your hands, you know.
I was just going to say that hope is the realization of our faith.
Hope is a realization of faith. Okay? So this is our first building block. Love never fails. It never runs out. It always endures. Someday what we believe in, we're going to see, and we won't have to believe anymore. We'll just see it. The things that we long for, the things that get us through the hard times. Someday, there'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more frustration. We won't need to hope anymore. But the power to love will always be there. That's our first building block. Let's go to a second passage. Romans. You're in 1 Corinthians. Just turn back to the previous writing, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And somebody over here in this part of the congregation, would you all, one of you, be willing to stand up and read Romans chapter 5 and verse 8? One of these guys will give you a microphone.
Romans 5, verse 8 is, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Thank you. Thank you. Timmy, hand the microphone here to Kevin. Kevin, what gives that verse its edge? What is it that makes it uncomfortable?
While we were still sinners?
While we were still sinners. Why is that uncomfortable? Pardon? What does that make it edgy?
He was doing right when we were doing wrong.
Yeah, how does that work for us?
We owe something.
Yeah. Yeah, we weren't interested. We pushed back, and God loved like that. So let me ask you all a question. Do you have any experiences in your life right now where you are dealing with somebody that just doesn't like you? And how hard is it to relate well to them? Is there any story that any of you would be willing to tell us about what that's like? Or is that too personal? So let me tell you a story from the first hour. Names withheld and all that. The person said, I grew up in a home where my dad was an alcoholic, and it created a lot of distress, a lot of conflict and chaos in my family. And I grew up and I did not like my dad. In fact, I wanted nothing to do with my dad. And then I became a follower of Christ, and I realized that Christ loved me when I was not particularly lovely, and I realized that I had to love back the way Christ loved me. And she said, it has made such a difference that my dad has actually come to me and asked me, how can you go to heaven? Now, that's an example from real life about an example of somebody operating the way God operated toward us. And that's our second building block. Love endures. It never runs out. But the kind of love that we're reading about is a love for unlovely people, people who are sinners, who push back, who want nothing to do with God, who scorn the idea of Almighty God. So you can start to see how we're starting to build a picture here of what love is in a Christian sense of the word. So now let's go to our third building block. This is a famous verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16. John, and so if one of you in this part of the congregation would read John 3:16, we would appreciate that very much. Just raise your hand and stand up and read for us.
My name is Ed Rouse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Thank you. Ed, would you hand the microphone down to Marcella? Marcella, I know I can pick on you. So, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love is for sinners. What outcome is God aiming for according to that verse? And you can look at the text. This is not a memory game.
Well, for me, it means that God trusts. I mean, he gave the best he had, right? His only son.
Gave the best he did, yeah.
So for us, it's just a testament of God's love towards us.
And what did he hope would happen as a result of that?
That we look to him. That we look to him and follow him.
And then what would happen? There's an outcome here. There's a payoff. There's a bottom line. Don't make this hard.
You basically leave yourself to God, right? So you leave the things of this world and you look to him. So
and in order for what to happen?
For eternal life.
So yes!
Eternity with him. Oh, is that what you're looking for?
Yes. That's what the man said. I'm not looking. Thank you, Marcella.
I was trying to build up the climax. I was trying to build a climax, but.
Well, you did a great job. Thank you very much for doing that. But that is the payoff. The love of God endures. Love endures in the Christian sense of the word. The power of love, because it is God's nature, endures, because God endures. And it's a love for the unlovely. And his purpose, the thing he was aiming for, was that we might have everlasting life. And that's the gospel. And this is a great time just to take a break and to say that if believing in Jesus is a new idea to you, what you're hearing in this block by block building is what the Christian faith is really all about. And it's the very center of it, as Marcello said to us, is God's gift of his Son so that we might believe in him, and believing in him we might have eternal life. And from my perspective, the thing that I would hope, the thing that I would encourage, the thing that I would plead with you is, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Lord, don't leave this room today without beginning your life of faith in Jesus. It's not hard. It's like starting any relationship. And with him, it's a matter of saying, I believe you died for me. I believe that you forgive my sins. I believe you're the Lord. And that starts your journey of faith. Okay, one more block. Now, I don't think anybody did this on purpose, but John 3:16 is matched really nicely by 1 John 3:16. So let's look at 1 John 3:16. That's over toward the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. And I wonder if one of you all over here would read this verse for us. Yeah, right here. Mickey's got it. Thank you. You don't mind this?
This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers.
So, Mickey, let me just ask you just to clarify, how does the verse say we know what love is? How do we know what love is?
Because Jesus laid down his life.
He laid down his life. That there is no greater act of love. Okay. Now, would you pass the mic over here to Jason? Jason, I'm going to give you a moment here. By the way, if you people are new to Brandywine, I don't know. I don't do this very often in the congregation, and I don't pick on people unless I think I'm safe. Okay, and they're safe. And I know Marcelo and I have history, and we can talk, and Jason and I have history. So, Jason, what is new in the verse that Mickey just read that we haven't seen in the other three verses?
I guess it's the personal commitment required of us, you know, the response to Christ's love.
And what is that?
That we should follow in his way and lay down our lives in the same way, loving our enemies and our neighbors. So I guess it's God's looking for a loving response.
The words you said were, lay down your life. That's strong. Is that too strong?
I don't think so, because we need to decrease, and Christ increases in us. The Holy Spirit increases. So in a way, we share in his crucifixion, and we also share in his resurrection if we're to go to eternity with him, as he promised in John 3:16.
So David, talk to me here, Robert. How do ordinary people like us lay down our lives for each other? Nobody here is in danger of losing his physical life. How does this work?
Well, in the simplest of terms, you get out of the way. You allow yourself to be used by God. You allow God to do a work in your heart by denying the self and seeking a relationship, truly seeking a relationship with God. That's what I think.
Come on, Robert. Get real with me here. Talk to me. How does that look in practice?
It changes you.
No. What do you do?
You love others.
No. For example. We're picking on Robert. If you've got some ideas, how do we do this? This is what we're asked to do.
I walk into a coffee shop every morning across the street from my work and break the ice with people I've never met before just by being kind and gentle. Coming out of my normal, you know, doing something that is simple, yet you can do a lot of things with random acts of kindness. Just loving on other people, really.
Just being kind and gentle with
Being kind and gentle with others.
Thank you. Yeah. Alicia?
I was going to say, by putting your wants and desires aside and helping others through what they need you to do for them.
Have you seen any examples of that lately? Or have any of you seen any examples of that lately from anywhere? No examples. Where did my man go? Here, Mark, where are you?
Got one up here.
Courtney first, and then.
I was just going to say, I see examples of people giving of their time to help another person all the time in this community. Like, I can think of a specific example where somebody, you know, just like moms helping, you know, families helping other families, dropping what they're doing to go watch a kid so that this mom can go be with their other kid in this scenario, you know, just giving of time and meals and, you know, does that make sense? That kind of thing. I see that all the time.
Yes. Thank you. Carol?
I had a weird example on Monday night where I was in a hurry. I was trying to get one more errand run before I had to pick up my daughter from soccer, and I was running into Walgreens to get milk, and a man was driving his car through the Fairfax parking lot, and somebody cut in front of him, and there was about to be a fight in the parking lot. And I don't normally try to get in the middle of fights, but for whatever reason, oh, my husband thinks I do, but whatever. Anyway, this one man made us, you know, comments back and forth, and he turned back around to go after the guy, and I just said, dude, I don't know why that was, struck him, whatever, and I said, don't do it, and he turned around, and he said, thank you, And I don't know why that moment happened, but it, for some reason I felt like I was used for that very specific moment, and I was happy about being brave, I guess.
You said,
dude, don't do it. Because he was going to go
in
back.
In the parking lot. To a stranger.
And he was, because he was going to punch some kid.
Brandywine Valley at work. That's amazing. One more question along. Do any of you ever see this kind of thing in a business environment? Where somebody goes out of his way, out of her way, to lay down life, set aside interest for somebody else. I'm sorry.
Yeah, it happened to me at DuPont. And somebody was really incredibly nasty.
Me at one point, and I just unconditionally forgave the guy. And, you know, the Bible says when you do that, you heap burning coals on their head. It is supernatural. I mean, he was at sixes and sevens. He couldn't figure it out, but he was really glad that I forgave him. And the relationship from that point on was totally transformed to a positive relationship.
Did you say something to him?
No, he said something to me. I didn't really say anything. I just said, well, I just treated it like it was a nothing. I never brought it up. But then he started talking to me more, and I could tell he was probing, you know, why did you do that? And I said, I felt compelled to do that because of my faith and what I'm taught to do. And I mentioned Jesus, and then it transformed it.
Wow. Did you all hear that? Could you hear? Thank you. Any other examples from where you work of how love works? We don't think about that in a business environment, but it ought to work there. Okay, we got building blocks, right? Christian love. Love captured by Christ is love that endures because it's rooted in the nature of God and in the sacrifice of Christ. It's the kind of love that goes outward to people who don't particularly want to receive it. They may be very hostile, they may be indifferent, they may be mockery, but love goes outward. Third, the purpose of God's love, of this kind of love, is to lead us to everlasting life. And this becomes a kind of template or a role model of how we are to live in our everyday lives, whether it's examples like you've heard from people here this morning, or other examples that I'm sure you've thought of, that you've experienced, that you've done for other people, or other people have done for you. That's the picture of love that emerges. So one more question before the definition. Is it possible to love somebody you don't like? Yeah? Sandy, you want to wax eloquent on that? Behind you. How can you love somebody you don't like?
There is a lady at work that I...
Just can you make sure that's louder, Aaron?
That we were kind of at odds. We didn't like each other, pretty much. And I finally decided that I needed to love her regardless. And once I did that, it changed everything with us. Suddenly she switched. She saw I loved her regardless of how nasty she was to me. And it switched her, and now we're best of friends.
So now you like her?
Yeah. I started to feel bad for her. I started to see why she was how she was. I started to kind of empathize with her situation.
Thank you. Any of you love somebody you still don't like? Is that possible? Yeah. Tim?
Mother of my children, she basically abandoned my children, and I was like just totally enraged, you know, not too long ago, you know, a couple months ago, and until I found that real peace of Christ, it hit me to love her, and you know, and it actually hurts my heart now. instead of infuriating it. It hurts me that she's out in the world and she's lost. And there's nothing I can really do about it now except for give it to God. And but until I came to that actualization, it's a lot easier to deal with it now. But I still have yet to see any kind of change.
Thank you. It's very personal. So this is our picture. Endures, aimed at the unlovely, purpose is everlasting life, and that's how we are in turn are to learn how to love other people, including people who don't like us or whom we don't like. So with that in mind, I'd like to give you a definition and ask one more question. Here's the definition. Christian love, that's love that has been captured by Christ, means wishing and where possible doing for the sake of Christ what is best for the other person, regardless of who the other person is and regardless of what you might get out of your efforts. So my last question is, do we ever do anything for somebody else regardless of what we get out of it? And does that make love selfish? Are these new ideas? No? Do you have an answer? We need an answer here. You're working on it. We're all working on this one. Love means wishing. That's the intentions of the heart. It has to start there. It can't stop there because it goes back, Mike, to what you said at the very beginning. Love expresses itself. It's always moving outward. But it starts with intention. Love means wishing and where possible. It's not always possible. But where possible, doing what is best for the other person, regardless of who the person is and regardless of what you may get from it. Learning that, learning the love God has for us and learning how to live like that is what the church is all about. Everything else is commentary. Everything else serves those purposes, or it shouldn't be a part of who we are and what we do. And we're always, as Bill said, we're always working on it. We're always learning it. We're not there yet. But at least I wanted you all to walk away with some picture in your head of love that is not about fuzzy feelings. And it's not about erotic love. It's not even about friendship. It's about imitating the kind of love God has toward us. So I think we ought to pray and give God thanks that he has embodied that kind of love and that he calls us and empowers us for love like that. Holy Father, we are grateful to you that you have shown us what you are like in your very nature in terms that we can understand. And Lord, we acknowledge to you, we are grateful. We're grateful beyond all measure that you loved us while we were still sinners by giving us your only begotten Son to die on the cross. We're glad that you want us to have eternal life. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us to learn how to love one another and to love our neighbor in the same way. And we pray this for your name's sake. And Father, we thank you for an opportunity now in our tithe and offering to say thank you for the inexpressible gift of the love of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.